We had an introductory sermon, Romans 5, verse 1. And this morning, beginning our study of Romans, beginning with Romans chapter 1, verse 1, and I encourage you to follow along in your Bibles, and that's on page 939. And I'm going to encourage you, I'll have an outline for you, but I encourage you to take notes and to read. Prepare even beforehand for the portion of Scripture we'll be studying next Sunday. Next Sunday, we'll be looking at Romans chapter 1, verse 8 through 17, and to pray. Invite your prayers for me, too, as I prepare. But hear God's Word, Romans chapter 1, verse 1. This is the Word of God. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness, by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name, among all the nations, including you who were called to belong to Christ Jesus, to all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen to this reading from God's holy and divinely inspired word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for the rich gospel truth that we can hear with our ears, read with our eyes, Lord, and pray that you would not only be informing our minds this morning, but touching our hearts, so that we would not just be educated followers of Christ, but that our lives would be transformed by your grace, that our lives would shine with the light of Christ, that we would speak of the love of Christ. All to your glory and praise, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. It's nice when a friendly store employee greets us as we prepare to enter that place of business. And it's a good thing when we greet them in return. They may only say hello to us or ask to see our membership card, but we still appreciate being welcomed as a customer. You know, greetings are important. You know, here at the beginning of Romans 1, we hear the Apostle Paul as he sincerely and I believe spiritually greets all those involved in this gospel church plant in Rome. This epistle or letter to the church at Rome can rightly be called, you know, one of the central books in the New Testament, and indeed in all of Scripture. Not that we're to rank order portions of Scripture, you know, but we as Christians should read, should study, should treasure God's gospel truth in Romans. In his 1522 translation of the New Testament into German, Martin Luther wrote this: "The Epistle to the Romans is the chief book of the New Testament and the purest gospel, so valuable that a Christian should not only have every word of it by heart, but should take it about with him every day as the daily bread of his soul." You know, I love that last expression, take it with him as the daily bread. You know, we are to preach the gospel to ourselves every day. The gospel that's in God's word, that gospel that's proclaimed here in the book of Romans. You know, this morning we're preparing to set sail with our study of the book of Romans. Indeed, it should be the daily bread for your soul and my soul. It's a daunting task. I've never preached through the book of Romans. I've done Bible studies, preached portions, and one Bible scholar said this of Romans: Romans is the stream in which a child can wade, and so deep that an elephant can swim. And it's my prayer that I can wade and swim and that I won't drown by God's grace here in the book of Romans. You know, and a key word that will help us here at the beginning and in our study of the book of Romans is that word gospel. You know, in this introduction, we'll hear especially about the gospel of God, his holy love for the saints at Rome. Will readily receive the gracious truths about the person and work of Christ. No, but here in these opening verses, and actually it's all one sentence in the Greek, we'll see that in his gospel, God graciously greets us with the truth about Christ. You know, what should we know about God's gospel greetings? Again, these are just introductory verses. But we should know this about the gospel. There is a gospel messenger, and that is Paul. We'll see there's a gospel message. A third, there's a gospel mission. And finally, there's a gospel mission field. We begin with the gospel messenger, God's call to Paul. If you've read through the book of Acts or through any of the epistles, you know about the Apostle Paul. A little background for us all. You remember Paul was a bloodthirsty sinner who persecuted the early church, put Christians to death. Apostle Paul was a witness there when Stephen, one of the first deacons, was being stoned to death for his faith in Christ. Paul was a citizen of Tarsus. He actually was a Roman citizen. The scripture tells us he was trained under Gamaliel. Gamaliel was the most famous rabbi, scholar, teacher, professor of his day. You know, but what we should especially remember about Paul, or Saul, who became Paul, is his conversion, how he came, how the Lord brought him to saving faith in Christ. It's told three times in Acts, but in the first occasion, Acts chapter 9, you know, verses 17 through 19, you remember Paul's on the road to Damascus, that blinding light, he hears a voice, and he's taken then to a home. Ananias meets him, Acts 9, verse 17. So Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. You know, Paul was trusting in Christ, and it's Paul who is writing this letter. And as we see in any of his epistles, you can see that gracious work of the gospel in the Apostle Paul's life. He was a new creature in Christ. You know, but here in Romans chapter 1, verse 1, three things that Scripture details about the life of Paul. First, he's a servant of Christ Jesus. Striking that the first thing that the Apostle Paul writes about himself is he says, "I'm a servant. You know, I'm not a scholar. You know, I'm not a Roman citizen. I'm not a highly educated man. I'm a servant. A bond servant. Doulos. You know, a faithful and humble laborer for the Lord. But not just any servant, a servant of Christ Jesus. A servant of Christ, that Messiah that was prophesied in the Old Testament. Of Jesus, the Savior of sinners. A servant of Christ Jesus. Secondly, he says, I'm called to be an apostle. You know, Paul didn't say, well, I chose to be an apostle. God's glad to have me, as one of his right-hand man. He is called. You know, again, it's that humility before the Lord. You know, in Scripture, we know there's 12 apostles, and then Judas betrayed Christ, and the beginning of Acts, Matthias became that apostle. But why does Scripture then rightly call Paul an apostle? You know, at least three qualifications according to Scripture for an apostle. First, an apostle was called of God to be an apostle. You'll see that many times, but hear this, Galatians chapter 1, verse 1, Galatians 1, 1, Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. You know, he's called of God. Secondly, an apostle is a witness of the risen Christ. And you may say, well, how can that be? Well, remember it was Christ himself who appeared to Saul on the road to Damascus, spoke to Paul. Acts chapter 9, verse 4. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. So Paul was a witness of the risen Christ there on the road to Damascus. Third and finally, an apostle is one sent to serve the Lord, to proclaim this gospel message. So Paul is a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle. Third, still in verse 1, he's set apart for the gospel of God. He is consecrated. God himself set the Apostle Paul apart for his gospel ministry. And there's the first mention of the gospel, there in the very first verse of Romans 1. As you go through Romans, you'll see the word gospel used 9 times, mainly here at the beginning and then in chapters 15 and 16, but it sets the tone. The gospel is a great word in all of the New Testament. 76 times it's used in the New Testament, and the Apostle Paul uses it more than any other writer, 60 times in all of his epistles. James Boyce wrote this in his commentary on Romans. The most important word in the introduction of Paul's letter to the Romans is gospel. Boyce rightly calls the gospel the theme of this epistle. And notice how Paul expresses it there. It's the gospel of God. It's God's gospel. He's the source of the gospel. He's the one who proclaims the gospel to us. You'll hear different definitions, but let me give you this definition for the gospel. It's a borrowed one. The gospel can be defined this way: what God has graciously done to save sinners. You know, what God has graciously done to save sinners. And you're going to see gospel bookends. It's vital here at the beginning of Romans. It's there at the end of Romans. Romans chapter 16, verse 25. We're almost at the end of Romans. We read Romans 16, 25. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages. gospel. And Paul here is that gospel messenger. He's the one who delivers the gospel. Again, I may be dating myself, but back in my junior high days, I helped at times. I substituted for my friend who had a early morning newspaper delivery route. You know, I'm going to have to explain that to some of you. Back in the day, you couldn't access the newspaper on your computer. It actually was printed, and if you can believe it, someone delivered it to your front doorstep, you know, every day. And so in those days, you walked the newspaper route. You know, you carried all the newspapers in a shoulder sack, and you were glad when you got near the end of the route because the load got lighter. And you delivered the paper every day, you know, sort of like the postman. You know, summer heat, rain, a lot of snow in those days where I grew up. And when you walked, you folded the newspaper. You know, they didn't have plastic wrap in the day. They didn't have rubber bands. You folded the newspaper, and my friend taught me the trick. So it was almost like a tomahawk. And so you're walking down the road, and if you were good, you'd throw the newspaper about 30 feet, and it would land right on their front doorstep. So they could just walk out in their, you know, bathrobe in the morning, get the newspaper safely on their front doorstep. And if you did that as a newspaper delivery boy, you didn't make much money, but hopefully you got a tip, you know, when you went to collect the bill, and the tip was largely dependent. Did you deliver the newspaper on time? Was it dry, out of the snow, and on the front doorstep? And so think about that for a minute. Here, the newspaper boy delivered all of the international, national, local weather reports, sports, obituaries, you name it, was delivered by a lowly and low-paid newspaper boy. You know, it's that picture as we think of the Apostle Paul here. You know, he's a gospel messenger, a gospel delivery boy. You know, and he doesn't say, look at me. You know, look at what a great delivery boy I am. Rather, he says, look at the good news that I'm delivering to your doorstep. You know, keep this messenger in mind, though, a gospel messenger. But more importantly, there's a gospel message. Now, verses 2 through 4. You know, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. You know, we're going to try to unpack some of that. But the first truth there is God graciously gave his promises of the gospel, you know, even in the Old Testament. You know, to give you just one example from one Old Testament prophet, the prophet Isaiah. You know, in Isaiah, you know, we read and we hear these verses at Christmas time during Advent. You know, Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel. And then a few chapters later, Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. I won't take the time to read it, but Isaiah 53 speaks of the suffering servant. You know, that our sins were laid upon the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, so God promised the gospel, you know, even in the Old Testament, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Now, that's the only time In all of the Bible, that we see that phrase, Holy Scriptures. And the emphasis is on the word holy. You know, why are Scriptures holy, set apart? Because they are sent from a holy God, communicating that holy good news of the gospel. It's reminding us that we are unholy. We need that righteousness of Christ. You know, they declare the gospel truth about our holy God, the holy work of God's holy Son, the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. You know, and as we go through Romans, one thing to keep in mind, Romans can be compared to the book of Hebrews in the New Testament. Both books are saturated with Old Testament scripture. You're going to need all of your Bible when you come to church. 60 times, we'll see Old Testament scripture references in Romans. And so it's both and. We need the Old Testament, we need the New Testament. It's all about God's Son, the gospel, the good news of salvation. It was Augustine, I believe, who first said, "The New Testament is concealed in the Old, but the Old Testament is revealed in the New." And Romans is a bright light for that truth. You know, again, why that phrase Holy Scripture is so vital here in Romans. You know, God's holy prophecies and his promises of the gospel and all of Scripture. But there's a holy permanence to God's holy promises. You know, we have this in writing before us. You know, God didn't send us a text, an email that can easily be deleted, lost in the shuffle. You know, God gave us his holy scriptures so that we could read about his holy love for us in Christ. Well, what's the content of the gospel message? What critical truths do we read about Christ? Here in Romans chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. You know, a few, at least three truths here about Christ. Christ first is the Son of God. You know, concerning his Son, verse 3. You're going to see that phrase, his Son, used frequently. It's there in verse 9 in the passage we'll study next week. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mentioned you. You know, Jesus, pay close attention here to all of the titles for Christ, even in these first 7 verses. You know, we've already seen that title for Christ there, Christ Jesus, in verse 1. You know, and now this title for Christ, Son. You know, his Son. You know, Jesus is the Son of God. You know, not a Son of God. You know, he is the Son, second person of the Trinity. He's descended from David according to the flesh. He's not only the Son of God, descended from David according to the flesh, the seed of David, reminding us Jesus was truly man, tempted in all ways as we are, yet without sin, of the line and lineage of David. That's the genealogies there in Matthew and Luke's gospel. And a reminder here too, Jesus is eternally the divine Son of God. And yet he became flesh without ceasing to be God. And so we say of Jesus, he was truly God and truly man. You know, not half and half, not some sort of strange mixture. He was both the Son of God, truly man, descended from David according to the flesh, but then declared to be the Son of God in power. It's a difficult phrase. He was ordained or designated, declared to be the powerful Son of God. He didn't get his power when they declared it. He always had power as the Son of God. And if that's not challenging enough, according to the Spirit of Holiness, and it's important to note here, at least in the English Standard Version, they capitalize Spirit, meaning it's referring to the Holy Spirit. And so we have a little glimpse of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They're all involved in this gospel message. But how can we know for sure the power of the Son of God, not only that he became flesh, but here is the climax, according to the Spirit of Holiness, by his resurrection from the dead. You know, that gospel truth of the resurrection, that gospel truth about the cross, the completed work of Christ, is always at the center of Romans. And I believe it's always at the center, should be at the center of God's Word. Every time we teach, preach, study, read God's Word, it always should be there, not just on the back burner, but what am I learning here about God's gospel grace to me in Christ? And if we have trouble grabbing a hold of that, let us always be thinking of Christ's resurrection from the dead. You know, there on the cross, Christ bore our sins. Jesus fully endured God's holy wrath against sin. He fully paid the price for our salvation by his shed blood. He triumphantly rose from the grave on the third day, victorious over sin and death in the grave, the first fruits. That's good news, brothers and sisters. It's rare when we find good news today when we read our newspapers. Dare I say it, even when we watch Fox News. Good news maybe on sports. But, you know, this is good news that lasts forever. Lord Jesus Christ died for our sins. He rose again from the grave on the third day. And when we're trusting in Christ for our salvation, we too will be raised from the dead. That's good news. But there's another part here, just finishing out verse 4. His resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. You know, again, it's an important title for Christ. You know, it's not Christ Jesus, now it's Jesus Christ our Lord. You know, the emphasis is on Jesus as our Savior and as our Messiah, and he is Lord. He is very God of very God. Leon Morris put it this way, but these verses remind us that the gospel cannot be understood without reference to the person of Christ, whose resurrection ushers in the new ages of redemption. You know, as Christians, what should be our first response to the gospel message, these powerful truths about Christ? We'll see it later in Romans, but our first response to the gospel message, I believe, is worship. You know, praising God for who he is and for his redeeming love for us in Christ. Let us especially sing God's praises for giving us the gospel. Let us sing the praises of Christ, our risen Savior. You know, look again at the verses of the hymn we sang already this morning, Let Us Love and Sing and Wonder, written by John Newton, actually. But it's a call to worship. You know, each verse begins with that call to worship. Let us love and sing and wonder. Let us love the Lord. Let us sing. Let us wonder. Let us praise. It's a call to worship. But then, you know, as you read it, you know, there's a content for the worship. You know, when we're called to worship the Lord, why should we worship him? And just at the first two verses, you know, their second line there of the first stanza, he has hushed the law's loud thunder. You know, Satan is the great accuser. And Jesus, in scriptural terms, you know, tells Satan to shut up. He has no grounds to accuse us. Christ himself has hushed the law's loud thunder. He has quenched Mount Sinai's flame. Again, second stanza, let us love the Lord who bought us, pitied us. Not sad pity, but he saw our need and he helped us. He had compassion on us. But then he called us by his grace and taught us, gave us ears to hear the gospel, eyes to see the gospel proclaimed in God's word. Worship, you know, gospel reasons for grateful worship. You know, and just as another application here, you know, I've seen this dangerous tendency today. People say, well, I don't feel like worshiping the Lord today. You know, so I guess I'll just stay home. Or sometimes I say it even after being in church. Man, I just didn't feel it. Don't wait for your feelings. You know, you begin worshiping your triune Lord, the God who loves you in Christ, and those expressions of adoration and praise and thanksgiving will follow. Preaching to myself here. Gospel messenger, gospel message. Third, a gospel mission. And these last two will fall into place a little bit more brief. You know, there, verse 5, last part of this gospel message, through whom, speaking of Christ, we, plural pronoun, we have received grace and apostleship. I believe Paul is just referring to himself there and the fellow apostles. But then the mission here. We know that Paul has already been called to be an apostle, but here's his mission, and it's our mission too, to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name. To bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name. You know, this can be understood in two ways. Obedience marked by faith, or I believe the better way of understanding it is faith that shows itself in obedience. You know, if we know God's saving love in Christ, if we know his grace has transformed our hearts from the inside out, then that faith in Christ will show itself in obedience. Charles Swindoll put it this way, the purpose of the gospel is to produce obedient faith. You know, if you're wondering, am I trusting in Christ? Do I have a basic biblical understanding of the gospel? You know, a good spiritual self-diagnosis question can be, well, you know, is my life producing the fruits of the faith in Christ? You know, am I obeying the truth of God's word? You know, unless we think, well, that's just Pauline, you know, hear what Jesus said. You know, if you truly love me, you will keep my commandments. You know, it's not an obedience out of a religious guilt or a righteousness by works, but it's a glad and a grateful obedience for God's grace in Christ. It's really a call to sanctification. Romans chapter 8, verse 13 puts it this way. Romans chapter 8, verse 13. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. You know, so that faith that produces obedience, you know, putting sin to death in our lives day by day. More on that later in Romans. So the gospel mission, faith that produces obedience, and then the second part of Paul's mission there is among all the nations. You know, Paul doesn't just preach the gospel to the Jews, or not just to the Gentiles. The church there in Rome was both Jewish and Gentile. Probably the majority were Gentiles, but a significant Jewish representation there within the church. But they were to go forth and to proclaim the gospel among all, the word there, and you can hear it, ethnos, among all ethnicities, among all nations, Jews, Gentiles, all languages, all culture groups, all nations. Really, it's a mirror image of Jesus' great commission in Matthew 28. You know, preach the gospel to all people, make disciples of all nations, including you all who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. Again, reminding us of that God's gospel claim upon our lives. You know, as we think about gospel mission, you know, just as of late, I've noticed that's a real concern with many Christians today. What's my purpose in life? Seen that with youth, seen it college students, even adults, you know, wondering about career, preparing for retirement, whatever it might be. You know, what's my gospel mission? I believe, like Paul, God calls every one of us to be a messenger. You know, it's not an exclusive call. Well, that's Paul's job. Glad to let him do that. No, we're all called to be messengers. All called to be servants of Christ Jesus. Secondly, God has graciously given us all a gospel message. So we should understand that gospel message. We should read our Bibles, understand our Bibles, be ready to declare the gospel, be ready to defend the gospel. You know, if you're ever in a situation, well, what's this gospel about? Well, you know, here it is in a nutshell, here in Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 7, especially verses 2 through 4. But our gospel mission for us all is a faith that shows itself in obedience. You know, that's no small task these days. A faith that speaks of the gracious love of Christ, a faith that shines with the redeeming love of Christ. And then finally, you know, this gospel mission field, verse 7. You know, finally Paul gets to addressing the letter. Who is he sending this letter to? To all those who are in Rome. One Bible scholar said this of Rome: place of universal paganism, material power, immeasurable worldliness, unspeakable sin. And yet, the Lord called Paul to proclaim the gospel, not just to saints, but to sinners. But here, God's word calls those who are Rome, those who are part of the church, loved, beloved of God, called to be saints. Sermon for another time, but you know, if we're trusting in Christ, Scripture calls us a saint. We're set apart. We're cleansed by the shed blood of Christ, sealed with God's Holy Spirit. We're not perfect, but we're serving the Lord. It said their character then as saints was not the cause, but the effect of their being loved by Christ. And if we know the gospel, we'll know God's grace. And peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, each Sunday morning we include a brief greeting time before our call to worship. And it's always a challenge to rope everyone back in. Expression a New York minute, I thought of a phrase, maybe I'll start calling it a New Orleans minute, you know, Cajun, a little bit longer, no one's looking at their watches. You know, but keep this gospel greeting in mind as you greet one another next Lord's Day, as you greet your fellow Christians, as you greet those that you believe do not know the love of God in Christ. What better way to greet someone? Not, how's the weather? You know, kind of cold today. You know, did you see the LSU win the other night? Not that we shouldn't talk about those things, but, you know, what's the primary thing we want to greet people with? You know, it's the gospel. You know, the good news that God graciously saves sinners. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you. Thank you for this gospel introduction in Romans. And Lord, as we have heard it, pray that these truths would sink into our hearts, but pray as well that you would be pleased to use us, even goad us, Father, to share the good news of the gospel with a hurting and hopeless world around us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.